Good morning, beloved. It's good to be with you this morning. Please join me in 2 Peter and we'll finish this letter together. And next week, we'll get into the Advent season. Second Peter, chapter 3, looking at the last few verses from verse 14 to 18 today. Well, Canada is a nation in decline, quickly becoming unaffordable for many. And if you've been paying attention to the news, it is now being said that those under 35 are unlikely to be able to buy a home to live in their lifetime. At the same time, living standards have hit the lowest point in 40 years in this nation, and there is no end in sight. In fact, the Organization for Economic Cooperation and Development predicts that Canada will be the poorest performing advanced economy in the entire world for the next 40 years. It's an entire generation. Recently, the RCMP warned the Trudeau government that the country may descend into civil unrest once citizens realize the hopelessness of their economic situation. Some have even predicted that within 10 years we could see the collapse of the nation. Now I know you might be thinking, I was having a good Sunday morning. And you should continue to have one. You see, regardless of this gloomy outlook, you and I, as saints, have something to look forward to. We really do. Canada is not our forever home. And as we considered last week, there is another home coming, one that is more glorious and free than Canada ever has been or ever could hope to be. A new heaven and a new earth that is free from decay, and disease, and demons, and death. And so as saints, our destiny isn't in the future of our nation. I know sometimes we get wrapped up in temporal concerns and start to despair because things do look grim. But our hope is ultimately in a new creation. And that is the one I want you to be prepared for today. I want to make sure that you are prepared for eternity, not the next 40 years. You might not live that long here, but you will live forever in glory. With that in mind, we come to Peter's final send-off, and knowing that it was his time to leave the planet as well as ending the letter, he leaves the readers with several exhortations, and he calls them here to be careful, to be prepared for their ultimate future, to be found by Christ worthy and ready of the world to come. And we also are looking forward to Christ, and so we are also to be preparing, and not with stockpiling food and ammo or gold and crypto, although that might be prudent. But on the serious side, you and I are supposed to be stockpiling our hearts with love and truth. We're to be stockpiling our lives with holiness and godliness, waiting for the world to come. And we're not to stop doing that until Christ calls us home or until he returns. And so waiting for the world to come is a big and busy job. Some of us aren't prepared for that. And so we should get prepared. And so we're going to consider these exhortations for ourselves today. Now there are generally three of them here. One in verse 14, diligent to keep our conduct and our heart clean. Then we're going to look at diligence to keep our sound doctrine in verse 15 to 17, and diligent to keep growing in grace in verse 18. Now, if you can stand for the word, the reading of God's word, I'll read for us and pray. Thank you. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace, and count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you, according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks of them in these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. You, therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Let's pray. God, our Father, thank you so much that we are here today, opening up your word and desiring to hear from your Spirit. We ask, Lord, that you would speak. We pray, O God, that our hearts and our lives would be well prepared for the day that we see you face to face. Lord, help us now, we pray. Help me, in Jesus' name. Amen. Please have a seat. So we'll consider verse 14 first, and Peter's first exhortation to be diligent to keep our conduct in our heart. Now he starts again in verse 14, referring to his readers as beloved, and we see this heartfelt pastoral care for the church. He's expressed this several times through the letter. He wants them to be fruitful and effective in their knowledge of Christ. He wants them to secure a rich welcome for themselves into the eternal kingdom. And since they were waiting for these, that was referring to God's judgment by fire that he spoke of in the previous verses, and for the new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells. Since they were to be ready, they were looking forward to this, they needed to be diligent and careful, he says there in verse 14, to be found by him without spot or blemish. What he's referring to there is their conduct and their character. If you remember back in chapter 2, verse 13, Peter actually used similar terms when he was talking about the false teachers, but here he's drawing a contrast. They were to be careful that their conduct and their character reflected not the world, not that of the false teachers, but of Christ. And added to this, he says that they were to be at peace, or in some translations, it is in peace. Now, referring to the peace that you and I actually experience in Christ, especially in relation to the day that they were waiting for, which is the return of Christ. Now, it's very interesting. Sometimes when I'm speaking with saints and we speak of that coming day when Christ returns to judge the world, I see in their eyes almost a disquiet, a fear. And I think that is odd, because it should actually be the opposite, shouldn't it? There should be a peace there. And this is what Peter is getting at, because in the gospel, you and I are granted peace with God. That's an objective reality. In Jesus, we are not destined for wrath. We are destined for eternal life. And so we need not fear the day. Instead, you and I should be remaining at peace. However, if we're honest, we know that there are times that we can get stained by this world. And there are times that we can actually lose that experience of peace with God, even though we still have it objectively in Christ. And so how can we be diligent to guard this? Well, it's a very simple application here for us today. But if we are going to make sure that we're clean, our hands are clean, and our hearts are at peace, that is going to require us keeping short accounts with God. We're going to need to wash up daily. I don't know about you, but it is embarrassing to meet somebody that you highly respect when you have something in your teeth. It is embarrassing if you got a stain on your shirt or maybe even a massive pimple on your forehead. But imagine meeting the God of the universe who died for you, for your sin, with some sin stuck to your face, saying hello for the first time face to face. I don't think any of us wants to be in that situation. Peter does not want them to be in that situation. We all sin, we know that. We've been referring to it all morning. But the reality is that although we all sin, not all of us repent as quickly as we should. And without repentance, and when I say repentance, I need to qualify that. When I'm talking about repentance, I'm not just saying, oh, I'm sorry to God. When I'm talking about repentance, I'm talking about confessing it, acknowledging it before the Lord or someone else if you've sinned against them, and then turning away from that sin. Repentance can be private and public. It depends on how the sin is committed. But without repentance, our sin sticks to us, and it distorts the reflection of the image of Christ in us. Have you ever met a bitter Christian? Does that reflect Jesus? You understand my point. You don't want to meet Jesus this way. You see, if left too long, that sin grows and it spreads to other areas of our life. And this is why, in our pursuit of being holy and godly, we need to be diligent in keeping short accounts with God. Let me put it to you this way. If you can't remember the last time you repented about anything, you're in danger. Why do I say that? Because as you and I journey with Jesus Christ, the obvious sins in our life get cleaned up real fast, don't they? Because they're out in the open. But as you and I grow more and more in Christ, we become more aware of that sin that is not so obvious. It's inside, deep. But we become increasingly sensitized to that garbage that remains underneath and needs to be dealt with. It's a sobering question. I've asked this before, but I think it does us well to ask it again, to answer honestly why we do what we do. I remember speaking with somebody before, and he was honest with the answer. He said, well, I have to be frank with you. I do things out of love for Christ, but I often find there's another motive mixed in. Often that love is polluted by pride and fear. Can you relate? You see, we have these things inside of us, idols buried deep in our heart, whether they be for approval or be for comfort or be for power and control, and they taint our motives. We have, as it were, a spring of sewage that keeps spewing up from our sinful nature. And this creates a tension for the entire Christian life that we have to live with. Here's the good news, though. We have a living Savior that is to cleanse us from even the deepest sin in our lives. Amen? But this requires, though, our part to be diligent and make sure we get washed up every day. And so we need to guard our conduct. We need to crucify that sin that so easily entangles us. And as we do that, then our peace is guarded. Now, as I was reflecting on this, there's many ways to guard our peace. We have so many means of grace in the Christian life, but I just want to highlight two. There's two ways in which we can diligently guard the peace that we actually have in Christ. And the first way is communion with our God in prayer. In communion with Him in prayer, because you and I know that the more prayer in our life, the less anxiety. Amen? And yet we refuse to pray sometimes. I've seen it in my own life. Very anxious about something, worried about what's going on. I wonder what I should do about it. I'll just keep worrying. Maybe I'll make some notes. Maybe I'll journal about something. Anything but talk to God about it. And yet we're called to commune with our Father, who actually tells us in His Word that we're supposed to be laying down every anxiety at His feet. That is the first way we guard our peace. The second is very simple. This is not very hard to grasp. It's just hard to do. It's just obedience to Jesus Christ. You see, we who love Jesus seek to obey Jesus. And as we get into a practice and a pattern of obedience, our confidence grows. Fear is actually driven out, and we experience peace. I love what John writes, not in his gospel, but in the first epistle of John, quote, "So we have come to know and believe the love that God has for us." That is, we believe the gospel. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. Now, you see, our response to Jesus Christ in faith actually reveals where we stand with Christ. And so if we say we love him, well, then we obey his commands. It's just as Jesus said, "If you love me, you will obey my commands. Abide in my love," just as he has abided in the Father and obeyed his commands. That's John 15. And so we are as he is in the world, seeking to obey our Father. And as we grow in that love, that future day of judgment then doesn't cause us any fear at all. On the contrary, we start to increasingly look forward to it. And so since you and I are seeking to meet our Lord, either when he calls us home individually or when he comes to get us, we have to be diligent to check our hands and our heart regularly. Are these things clean and our hearts are at peace? So do that today. Do it tomorrow. Do it Tuesday. Do it Wednesday. And do it every single day for the rest of your life. And that peace will be yours, and you'll be clean to walk to meet our Christ. The second thing is to keep sound doctrine. Look there in verse 15 and 17. This is interesting because all of a sudden Peter starts talking about Paul. He makes a bit of a digression here. But before we get into his exhortation, he returns to a point that he made earlier in verse 8 about the apparent delay of the return of Christ. Remember, God was being patient with them. He was not procrastinating. And so he reminds them that they were to count this time as salvation for others, which, if we are walking in love, should actually excite us, and we should rejoice in that delay. Because every day that goes by, as I mentioned in our sermon last week, well, that's a day somebody has the opportunity to get saved. Amen? Should we complain about that? I hope not. There's some interesting stats I want to share with you this morning. The most conservative estimate for annual converts to Christianity on a global scale is 2.7 million. That's annually on a global scale. Now, because I'm a pessimist, I don't believe that number. Most of this growth is in the global south, but I'll say this. The reason why I don't believe that number is because when you go back to Mark chapter 4, we have the parable of the sower. Are you familiar with it? Jesus scatters, he talks about the sower sowing four kinds of seed, or one kind of seed, I should say, in four scenarios. The first scenario, it doesn't even get into the heart. Satan comes and eats it up. It's the last three that are the focus. The first one dries up because it has no root. The second one gets choked out because it's too busy worrying about life in this world. And it's the last one, that creates 60, 80, 100-fold fruit. So if we take that parable seriously, we could at least count on a third of those being legit. Follow my logic? So what's the number there? It's still pretty encouraging. It's 2,441 a day, or just shy of a million converts per year. Is Christianity dying? Not a chance. Jesus said he would build his kingdom, and the gates of hell would not stand against it. And we should rejoice in that. Now, that was just a quick point. But following that point, now Peter gets into the Apostle Paul, and apparently the audience that was reading Peter was also familiar with Paul's writings, with some of his letters. And if we kind of look at what the dispersion was, it was likely Galatia, Colossae, and Ephesus that knew of Paul's letters that also shared the same audience as Peter's letter. But what I want us to see here is it wasn't just one letter. Several of Paul's letters were circulating at the time. And there's a few observations that we should take away before we go on to Peter's main exhortation. Look there in verse 15. Peter calls Paul beloved brother. This is so encouraging. Do you want to know why? Because Paul was the one who stood up publicly and took Peter to town, rebuking him publicly for being a hypocrite. And yet, here in inspired scripture, Peter calls him our beloved brother. Was he bitter? I don't think so. He loved Paul. He didn't become embittered because he was shown to be in the wrong. If anything, I submit to you that Peter was actually quite thankful. Because what real Christian wants to be a hypocrite? Make a pause here, because too often in our narcissistic age, when a brother or sister offers legitimate, loving correction, we get our backs up immediately. And we start defending ourselves. Some of us can get embittered and even accusatory. But I would like to encourage you instead, if it's a legitimate correction, dear saint, we should take note. We should actually be grateful here for the rebukes that come to us in love. Should we not? Now be careful on this, because sometimes some people will try to correct you for things that they have no business correcting you for. Watch out for the legalists too. But I think you can tell the difference when somebody says, hey, brother and sister, this is a sin here. What are you doing about it? You can tell the posture. You can tell the care. They're not just coming at you because maybe your dress is too short, or maybe they can see your underwear through your pants. Sorry, I'm thinking about a personal example. But we'll leave it at that. That's the first thing. We got to see that Peter is loving on Paul. The second thing we got to see is he acknowledges that some of what Paul writes here is hard to understand. What a relief, eh? But we've got to note, though, that Peter is not giving a little brotherly jab to Paul. This is actually a compliment, a commendation of what Paul wrote. Because at that time, referring to something as hard to understand was not implying that it was obscure or convoluted. He's actually referring to its complexity and its brilliance. This was according, by the way, as Peter says, to the wisdom that God gave to Paul. So this is actually, he's not commending Paul's brilliance as a man. He's actually commending God's wisdom through Paul. The praise is directed Godward. And the third thing we've got to note here is that Peter shows that Paul's letters are scripture. He even says it. Look at right there. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction. Here it is, as they do the other scriptures. You see, this is on par with all inspired text, and we actually have an allusion to the formation of a New Testament canon here, because Peter is taking Paul's letters that were in circulation at the time, and he's equating them with the entire Old Testament canon. Why do I make a point here? Well, because still to this day, some seek to dismiss Paul's writings as authoritative. because they don't like what's in them. They don't like what Paul says about the ladies. We should take note, though, that Paul's writings come with apostolic endorsement from Peter. And so ignoring Paul's writings is ignoring Scripture. And ignoring Scripture is ignoring God's word and his will and his wisdom. I would recommend you don't do that. Now, on to the exhortation. Now, while endorsing Paul's letters, Peter returns to something that they already knew. Some people are going to twist Scripture, including twisting Paul's writings. As he writes of these things specifically, he's talking about the things that Paul wrote about the second coming of Christ. Apparently, some had taken the teaching of the return of Christ, which was spoken of plainly and clearly by both Paul and Peter, and they twisted it. Some speculate that they were likely allegorizing it. But I want us to see here that while both apostles clearly spoke of Christ's literal return in their letters, some sought to twist that into symbolism. We see a little glimpse of it there in chapter 3, verse 4. Well, where's the promise of his coming? Implying that he's not really coming back. People will twist Scripture 10 ways from Sunday, and they keep doing it today. We have Scripture twisters in our churches today that will take the plain meaning of a text and distort it to suit their prior commitments. I'll give you an example. I do not give women the authority over men to teach. What does that mean? It means exactly what it says. Men are supposed to teach in the church. Is that okay with everybody here this morning? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Peter, though, says be very careful about this. Be very careful that you don't get carried away by those who twist the Scripture. He says right there, they're ignorant, unstable. He calls them even lawless, which implies that they're actually not in the faith. They claim to be Christian, but they ain't. Here's what we have to be careful of. Even the mature saint can be carried away and lose their stability. That's why the warning is there. I've known saints who I greatly admired, who were so rock steady in their faith, I saw them rebuke false teachers in the foyer of our old church. And now they've gone so woke, they are in danger of losing the gospel. You see, when we lose our stability doctrinally, we lose our stability everywhere else. And it always leads to a lack of fruitfulness. It always leads to a lack of peace, always leads to a lack of joy. It will lead to a lack of reward. And today, many in the church have been carried away by progressive ideologies, twisted social justice gospels, distorted views of Christ that present Jesus as a therapist who accepts everything and demands nothing. He doesn't accept everything, and he demands a lot. People are caught up with a feminized Christianity that dilutes the God-given roles of the sexes and pits them against one another instead of a beautiful complementary harmony that God actually designed us to flourish in. There is no battle of the sexes in Scripture, guys. There are just image bearers of God who have unique image-bearing capacities. Don't you want that? But you and I should never naively think that we are immune to losing our own stability because you and I drink in this sewage every day. It's in our media, it's in our office environments, it's in our hiring policies, it's in our classroom, it's in our music, and it's in almost every Disney film, which is why I canceled my subscription, and you should too. Anyway, How can we be diligent not to get carried away with the error of scripture twisters? Well, the answer is right here. It's really simple. Be careful. That's all. Don't let your guard down. But then Peter actually ends with something that really guards us against this in verse 18. And this leads us to our last point. We need to be diligent in continuing to grow in Christ, in his grace, and in his knowledge. Now, you and I can know the grace of Christ. We can know his favor in our lives. We can know his enabling grace in our lives as we serve him and continuing to walk against sin and in righteousness. Not against righteousness, but in righteousness. We can know of Christ. We can know his character. We can come to know his attributes. We can come to understand his ways, his wisdom, his love, his plans, and so forth. But you and I need to understand that growing in Jesus is never going to stop in this life. Actually, I submit it's never going to stop in the next life either. You will not come to the end of him here, and you will not come to the end of him there. So you and I need to continue to grow. We need to be diligent in pursuing growth, knowing that Christ himself is in fact at work in us to will and to act, to complete the work he began, and then to present us to himself, spotless and without fault. And we should be confident that he will ensure that you and I ultimately make it to the point where we finally become like him. Doesn't that encourage you? Man, it encourages me some weeks. I was debating on saying this. Yeah, I'll say it. Because sometimes the sin in our life grosses us out, right? We're like, what? Where did that come from? So the other night I woke my wife up in her sleep because I was saying certain things at night that in my sleep I wouldn't say in public. I wouldn't even say in private. And so my wife repeated it to me the next morning. She goes, what was going on in your dream last night? I said, why? What did I say? And then she repeated it to me. I'm like, oh. I don't know who I was fighting against. But it caused a pause for a minute because I'm like, that stuff is still in me. It's still in me, so much so that I'll curse in my sleep. And if that's your problem, you should ask for forgiveness. Jesus can cleanse that too. But you see, we never stop. That's why I'm giving you the example. You are never going to stop growing in his grace. Lord, I was unconscious and I sinned against you. Unconscious! I still got grace for that, Jay. Oh, thank you. You're never going to come to the end of it. You'll never come to the end of his grace. It goes on for eternity. Praise him for it. So you and I have to be diligent in pursuing this growth. We have to be confident that he's going to ensure that we ultimately finally become like him. But be warned. The moment you think you have arrived in this life, then you have fallen into spiritual pride. The moment you do that, the moment you think you have arrived, you have done two things. Number one, you've fallen into spiritual pride. That's what ended the devil. Number two, you have twisted scripture. Because scripture clearly teaches that our arrival to full sanctification does not happen here. It only happens when we see him face to face. Then and only then do you and I become like him. You know, who here has the Bible app? You have the Bible app? Yeah? Okay, good. What a wonderful tool, and I'm a bit of a dinosaur, so I admit my ignorance. So I make some notes on my Bible app sometimes, and it's like, oh, I can share this with friends. And so I started sharing with a few friends, and I don't want to be all your friends, so don't friend me on that, okay? I'm not doing that for you. And there's a saint I know, he's like been walking with Jesus for 60 plus years. He's been walking with Jesus for longer than I've actually physically been alive. And so we share comments on verses. And what encourages me so much is this man has been walking with Jesus, like I said, longer than I've been alive, and it still excites him to learn and grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. And I'll share some things, and he's like, yeah, I've been thinking about that, and he shares some things back, and I'm like, this is incredible! He's still advancing! And you know what it does to a younger guy, not young anymore because I'm 50 now, but a younger guy, it actually encourages me to do the same thing. Jesus will never get boring. Amen? If he does, it's your fault. All right, let's end this. I want you to be thankful, dear saint, for how much you've grown in Christ over the years. You should rejoice that you are not the same person that you were when you started this journey. Rejoice in that. You get to see God's work in you. But please never become complacent or satisfied with where you are at. Just keep going. And now, last thing, in verse 18, Peter ends with fitting praise. Because we have to understand that all of our diligence in this life to be spotless, to be at peace, and to be stable, it's all for the glory of God. It's all to seek to glorify Jesus. And so Peter ends with this doxology here in verse 18 that includes three titles that show Christ's deity: Lord, Savior, Christ. We are very familiar with these titles, but some of us may not be, so let me just quickly unpack them. Lord refers to his absolute authority over heaven and earth and everything that is in them. Savior refers to his total ability to completely save from the curse of sin and death for all those who trust in him. Christ refers to his unique identity as God's anointed one. There is no one else. He is the chosen one of God, the Messiah, and there is no salvation in anyone else except in him. And we were created to bear his image and glorify him. And so Peter knows that all glory belongs to him. And Peter adds, both now and to the day of eternity, meaning that we're to glorify him now as we stay diligent, and we're going to glorify him in the life to come. Which, just last quick point, our diligence in everything that we do, yes, it benefits us, of course, but it's ultimately for Christ's glory. That's our target, not ours. The heart posture of the Christian faith, and listen carefully, it is not, look at what I have done for Christ. That is not a Christian attitude. The heart posture of the Christian faith is, look at what Christ has done for me, in me, and through me. Do you see the difference? Look at what he has done in me and for me and through me. That is our praise, as Paul writes in Romans 11:36, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. Now, before we end, I always have to address those in the room who have not yet come to faith in Jesus. You may be diligently preparing for the future today, apart from Jesus Christ, but you need to know that there is absolutely no future there. And it's not just economic collapse that you should be concerned about, nor is it a 25% tariff from Donald Trump. That's nothing compared to what's coming if you are standing outside of Jesus. Apart from Christ, the scriptures are clear. The future holds only judgment by holy fire for all who remain in rebellion against their Creator. And yet, here's the good news. You don't need to wait around for Canada to crash or the world to burn, because God calls you today to repent and believe in his Son. That is his escape orders for this world. And please, if you are believing that this morning, you need help believing that, come see me after, please. I would be glad to speak with you about that. All right, let's end with this. Dear brother and sister, how do you want to be found by Jesus Christ? Because let's be sober-minded. It could be today, couldn't it? Roads are pretty bad out there. My dear brother and sister, he's coming back for you. Either when you breathe your last or when he splits the sky. And so just remember this from today. Since Jesus is coming to bring us to glory, we need to be diligent to glorify him now. That is it. Let us keep our conduct. Let us keep our hearts clean. Let us keep our stability and sound doctrine. And let us keep growing in grace. Because the future of Canada, I admit, might be gloomy. And if you want to know what I really think about Canada, come see me after the service. But the future of Canada is gloomy. Our future is glory. Let's pray. God, our Father, we love you. Thank you that you have loved us at the cost of your own Son's life. Thank you, Jesus, for your patience with us and your mercy new every morning. Lord, thank you that you're very much aware of all the sin that we don't even remember and that we hide. We don't even know it's in us, and yet you still love us. Thank you, Lord, that when we become aware of it, you are quick to forgive it. Thank you that you cast it behind your back into the depths of the sea and it will never be recovered. Lord, I pray for this church, for my brothers and sisters, and for myself, that we would maintain a spotless and blameless character, conduct that glorifies our King Jesus. Lord, I pray that we would know how to guard this peace that you have given to us at the cost of your Son. Lord, I pray that we would hold this doctrine, the truth, well. Give us ears to hear and minds to detect the distortions that come at us from every corner. And may we hold the truth of the gospel. Lord, all glory belongs to you. Thank you that we get to look forward to that day where we will be like you. In Jesus' name.